Good to see you all this morning. I should say that the Talon Night comes up on Wednesday night. Troy is making up a list of participants. If you are a person who has a harmonica in the key of C, and you are able to play it, and if you'd like to join the famous harmonica duo of Art Goyana, who is known as the Brooklyn Bouncer, and myself, we'd be happy to have you join us. We're certainly going to get on the program, even if we have to storm the platform to do it. You might just speak to me after chapel this morning. I'll be around somewhere. I won't stand down front. I might want to send me on a rafting trip or to Coon Mountain or something. But I'll be out, maybe back there somewhere, but you can just speak to me and say, hey, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do or try to tell you, and we can see. But you need to have a harmonica in the key of C, and you need to be able to play it. You don't have to be Buddy Green. You just need to be able to play it. You know, find one note after the other and put them together in succession. You don't have to be able to play it well, that's obvious, or we wouldn't be on the program. So I thought I should tell you that, so everybody that secretly has a desire to be part of a great symphonic movement would have that opportunity at a conference like this. But it's nice to see you this morning. Let's pray again. Dear Father, we thank you for your mercy and love to us. Thank you for this time of fellowship at Skyland. We thank you, Lord, for the way we've been blessed here. And we pray, God, you'd encourage us today by your word and by the witness of your spirit in our hearts. Help us to love you with all of heart and soul and life, and to find the fulfillment of our commitments in life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I give you thanks as we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I will read again Psalm 62. Psalm 62. I've been talking about living spiritually in a time of crisis. I tried to define what the crisis times were the other night, and last night I emphasized that the first step in that is the willingness to lay everything before God. I can't go back and repeat all of that, but I have to say it to myself again and again, just to be open and honest and frank with God, and as the writer says in this psalm, to pour out your heart to him. Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. The advice of David in Psalm 62 helps us in the matter of living spiritually in a time of crisis. He doesn't solve every problem. You couldn't do that in a few verses or even a book. That he gives us a bunch of guidelines. And the first of those guidelines is that we learn to lay everything before the Lord. And then David, in his attitude and in his concepts with regard to God, trusting him and using him as a defense, gives us a second principle. And that second principle is that we bring life into conformity with the Word of God. You're living spiritually through the crisis. It isn't something that just takes a minute. It may last longer, shorter, you can't always tell. But the concept is that we live through it as those who know the Lord. Living spiritually is not living in a perfectly, totally blameless way, but living in a way of integrity before God, showing that we know him. That's a really important thing. And the concept here is a pretty gripping concept. that we bring life into conformity with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the standard by which everything else is measured and judged. That's the standard of it. And consequently, nothing is really known for certain apart from the Word of God. I have in my fishing tackle box one of those famous fisherman's rulers. On one side, it measures out 12 inches. On the other side, it measures out 34 inches. It depends on what side of the fish you want to show. People say, that's not honest. That's right, that's not honest. That's not honest. A lot of other things about fishing are not honest either. You just kind of have to work with them for whatever they happen to be. But the Word of God is the same in every age, in every circumstance, to all people. And consequently, when we talk about living spiritually through a time of crisis, it becomes a very important matter to bring our lives into conformity with the Word of God. It is more normal for us to try and make the Word of God agree with us. That's a deadly thing. We can find all kinds of ways to water it down, change it, shift it, and try to make it be what we think it ought to be. But that's never the biblical principle. The principle is that our lives need to be brought into conformity to it. And when David talks about trusting God, he says, don't trust in oppression. Don't be vain in getting the things of this world. Don't put your heart on riches and other things which are here and evaporate almost before you know it. What you've got to do is to learn that God is the rock and defense, and our lives need to be brought into conformity to His Word, living through the time of crisis. See, a crisis time can bring a number of interesting things to your life. It can sometimes change your whole value kind of a concept. You've always been a perfectly honest sort of person, and there'd be a huge temptation to be dishonest with it. And sometimes when we avoid the things that God tells us to do, we don't improve the situation at all. We just make it a lot worse. The whole concept of bringing your life into conformity with God's Word requires us to understand one of two things. There are extremes in the matter. Some people become extremely legalistic. They can quote you every verse on every subject to the nth degree. And sometimes they can explain them and sometimes they can't. But they can become enormously legalistic. They can make it so that if you breathe twice in a row, it sounds not right to do. You say there's no Bible verse that tells you you shouldn't do that. Well, people just become legalistic and do all sorts of things. I've suffered with that somewhat in my life from people who didn't like my individuality. The Taylors are all individuals. And so are you. You're an individual too. A Claude maybe, but an individual. We are all individuals. I ran into people who didn't like my individuality for different reasons. I should learn to grow and not to be so individualized. I remember going to college and I always wore lace boots to class for 3 years. They're those 16-inch high-lace boots. I tucked my pants into them and wore them, see. Today, they wouldn't pay any attention to that. They thought it was really some kind of stupidity. But I did that because I liked it. It felt good on my feet. It helped people from knowing what skinny legs I had. And did a lot of other things like that. And I just kind of did it. And a couple of years ago, I had a tough moment at the Erie Bible Conference. And they wanted all of, and it was so hot, they thought all the fellows should wear Bermuda shorts. If you like to wear Bermuda shorts, masculine friend of mine, it's okay with me, but I will tell you, there is nothing uglier in the world than men's knees. They are the epitome of ugliness. There are one or two occasions that's different, I suppose, but that's been my, and so they said to me, they said, you're making people uncomfortable wearing those long pants. You should wear shorts, and then everybody would feel good. They went out and bought me a pair of Bermudas. And the next day I wore them over my regular pants. That's the individuality of the tailors. We are not easily embarrassed and not flustered by those particular things. I thought it served them right to have that kind of beautiful representation in clothing for their conference. But some people become so hopelessly bound to legal traditions that they can never conform to the Word of God because they make it so exact and so strict, far beyond, they go beyond the spirit and beyond the letter as well. And then there are the libertarian groups. They don't care what the Bible says. They're going to do whatever they want. They are both extremes. And maybe that extreme is worse. But in between those extremes, you have to understand that God gave us the Word as a guide for life. And He gave it to us as an intelligent, open guide for life, that anyone who can read ought to be able to comprehend the great issues of it. We talk about the clarity of the Word of God. Sometimes when we get into these afternoon Bible readings, the scholars get our minds confused about the clarity, but we talk about it. We use the word perspicuity, which means that you can see through it clearly. And we emphasize that anyone who can read can comprehend the great aspects of the Word of God. And anyone who can see can tell when the lights go off. But anyone who can read can see through the great aspects of the Word of God. And none of us understand it all. There are areas that none of us are totally intelligent about. And the person who thinks he knows it all is just most, he's the dumbest of all of us, if you forgive me for saying it in a blunt sort of way. But the Scripture is given as a guide to us and as a light to lead us. And the difficulty is that we just simply don't think of it that way, don't use it that way. And when the time of crisis comes, we let our judgment, our circumstances, the advice of others move us more than the truth that God has given eternally. So what I'm saying this morning is that living spiritually in a time of crisis, you learn to bring life into conformity to the Word of God. We'll go back and look at Numbers 25. That's a basic scripture for that. And the circumstances of the children of Israel as they were challenged in those days of apostasy. Numbers 25. In my note sheet, I mentioned that we're concerned with three aspects of this particular concept with regard to bringing life into conformity to the Word of God. The first of those aspects is the concept of what's expected of us. But look at this thrust in Numbers 25 for a few moments, and I'll come back to that. See, in verse 1 we read that Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. As I mentioned the other night, the challenge of Baal Peor was to the whole nation's identity and their faithfulness to God. And the sin was not just marrying a few women out of the land of Moab. That would have been bad enough. The sin was that they brought with them their gods and worships, and Israel was ready to synthesize their gods with the pagan gods round about them. Israel was ready to put the gods of Moab on a pedestal along with their gods. They were willing to set their own worship aside and combine their worship with the pagan worship of the Moabites and forget the great truths of their God. And God was unhappy with that. He said to Moses, I want everyone put to death who has defied me in this. And the way things were going, it looked like the people would be in enormous jeopardy because their sin was great and pretty ferocious in the nation. What did God want of the people? Well, He wanted them to be His people. That's what He wanted them to be. And He understood that they couldn't be His people and the people of another God at the same time. Because, as our brother reminded us yesterday, no man can serve two masters. The concept is that we love God or we don't love Him. And you can't really share the love and affection of God with the love and affection of some pagan deity set round about you. What is expected of us facing the time of crisis, facing the situation? What's expected of us? Well, against the background of Numbers 25, you can see two or three things pretty easily. It's expected that we would know the greatness of deliverance. Israel had been brought out of Egypt. How were they brought out? By the power of God. They were brought through the sea by the power of God. They were fed manna in the wilderness by the power of God. They were delivered from the Amorites by the power of God. They received water from the rock by the power of God. They received the law and deliverance and forgiveness by the power of God. You'd think they'd know something about deliverance. You'd think they'd remember that God had saved them and brought them out of great trials and great struggles. You'd think that of us too. If you're not born again, you need to trust Jesus while you're here at the conference. But if you're born again, you ought to know something about deliverance. You haven't been to Egypt, but you were lost in sin. And you were mastered by it and ruled by it. But through Jesus Christ, we've been given freedom from sin and deliverance from it, and deliverance from eternal judgment. We know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that absolutely. It's expected of us that we would know something of deliverance, something of the greatness of it, something of how our lives could not have been whole or well without it. Just knowing it ought to do something for us, not to do something for us. Once in a while, Christian youth in particular goes through that kind of a circumstance where you get out in the army or in college or something and you find everybody else has had a perfectly wild time and you think you missed something by living for the Lord. Once in a while that happens. You just kind of think you missed something by living for the Lord or by being trapped by your parents so you couldn't live the way you wanted to. Once in a while that happens. It happens to people who are 30, 40, and 52 from time to time. But I'll tell you, when you know what sin is like and when you know the evils of it and the disaster of it, then you realize that being delivered from it is a great thing by God. And we really haven't missed anything at all, except a lot more sin, pain, anguish, and difficulty. Someone said to a friend of mine who was converted in the army, he said, "What did you have to give up when you became a Christian?" And my friend said, "I didn't have to give up anything." But he said, "I'll tell you what I gave up." He said, "I gave up hangovers, sickness, pain, brokenness, deadness." He said, "I gave up all those things." He said, "I didn't have to." He said, "I just gave them up knowing the Lord." It's expected that we would know the greatness of deliverance. Israel should have known it. It's expected that we would value knowing God. When anything so wonderful comes into your life as God, it's expected you would know the value of God in your life. We sometimes think that about people. If a husband doesn't think that about his wife once in a while, he may be dead already. You can't always tell. And I can't say much about it because I'm an emotive person and I don't want to start crying right away. But the simple fact of the matter is that once in a while, see, you stop and think of what your wife means to you, how your life is blessed. You have to catch her at a time when she's not nagging. How your life has been blessed. And the value of the people in your life mean a lot to you. That's true of the children, too, incidentally. But when it comes to God, think what He's brought into our lives. Think of the peace and blessing and all He's granted to us. You'd think that they would value knowing God. That knowing God would mean more to them than a momentary sin. That knowing God would mean they wouldn't want to worship a Moabite altar. It's also expected that we would love Him. And that we would hear His word. That's what they forgot in Shittim. They forgot that they were to love Him with all their heart and soul and all their lives. And they forgot to hear His word. In Micah 6:8, there's a striking passage. The people say, "What does God really want us to do?" And the writer says, "All God wants you to do is to love God and to do mercy and to walk humbly with God day by day. That's all He wants you to do. That's all. No giant steps. No burning yourself for the welfare of mankind. Just loving God, doing justice, and doing mercy. That's what He wants you to do. That's what's expected of us. So here the time of crisis comes up, whatever it happens to be. I can't go back and redefine them all, I think, but whatever it happens to be, the great moments of challenge, we spread everything before the Lord, and we bring life into conformity to God's Word. What's expected of us is that we would look up thankful to God for His deliverance, His grace, and help, and that the value of knowing Him would mean more to us than some momentary weakness or some momentary advantage that was not in accord with His word. So that's what's expected of us. Well, the second question is, how is that achieved? I'm always kind of interested in these things, and sometimes I get so wrapped up in the mechanics that nobody knows where I've been. So if you get terribly wrapped up in the mechanics, ask me after lunch. I won't remember what I said. Then I'll be wrapped up in them. But see, we have a lot of people that tell you what to do, but don't tell you how to do it. And I've been bothered by that a lot in my Christian life. The concept is what's expected of us, that we would value God and remember His deliverance and His salvation and love Him and hear His word. How do we achieve that? Well, first of all, we think about Him. We are thoughtful for God and others. We just think about Him. Thoughtful for God and others. We spend too much time thinking about ourselves. We've got to do some of it. I'm not one of those fellows who say you don't pay any attention to yourself. We've got to do some of it. because you're the instrument and the vessel that God will use. And if you don't take care of yourself, He's not quite going to put two angels on you to do it. If you don't comb your hair, nobody with a silken brush is going to come and do it in the morning. If you don't comb it at all, you at least ought to rub it once or twice. That's what I kind of do. Every time I comb mine, I cry a little bit at what's leaving me and will never come back. As a matter of fact, I'm not really anxious to get it back. If it would all disappear, I wouldn't cry too much. It would save me about $10 every 6 weeks at the barber shop, whatever the case happens to be. But I have brothers younger than I. I'm the only tailor in our family with any hair on his head. And so it gives me a certain patriarchal distinction in my own family that no male voice has had for generations. So I kind of hang on to it. But I try to look upright. My daughter said years ago, she said, when you're going to close the meeting with prayer, Daddy, have the people bow their heads before you bow yours. And I said, okay, kid. I said, I'll do that. I'll try to do that conspicuously. When I say, let us pray, I wait to see that no one's looking. And then I quickly nod for that particular circumstance. But to be thoughtful for God and others, just to think of Him. I'll tell you, when you're thinking of some wicked thing to do, if you just think about God, it changes your direction in a lot of things. But a lot of us don't think, and that's part of the problem. I'm guilty! I'm a fast talker. Fast talkers speak, and then they think. And that's not good. If we think about God and think about others, it would make a huge difference in what it comes down to. In the Taylor family, in my branch of it, the great thrust has always been to have the last word. And the last word should be an especially nasty one. It will leave the other person walking away feeling that they've been singed by something like that. After a while, you realize that that's not what to do. It's hard to overcome it easily. I have not totally mastered it by any means. I've gained a lot of ground on it. But it's not easy to do it, see. Life reform never is easy. But if I would just think of others, see, and just think of God. If Israel had just stopped in the wilderness to think what they were doing and what God wanted them to do, it would have made a world of difference to them. So to be thoughtful of God and others, that's it. To keep God in your thoughts, to keep how it affects Jesus in your thinking and what He does, makes a powerful difference for us in every aspect of life. And then, too, to practice honoring His word as you know it. None of us, as I said earlier, know it all. But to practice honoring it as you know it. That can be a complicated kind of thing. But you know, as I know the Word of God, if I offend you, if I don't know it, there's not much I can do. But if I do know it, I ought to try and make it right with you. If there's a problem with a brother, I ought to try and see him. Once in a while, a brother won't be seen. But I know that. It's a little thing. But to practice those things in honoring the Word of God, once in a while I've known that I really burden somebody badly, and my stubborn pride would say, well, they shouldn't be so thin-skinned. That's right, you thin-skinned people. They shouldn't be so thin-skinned. But see, it's not my lot in life to go around measuring the depth of the thickness of people's skin. It's my prerogative to talk as a Christian. And that's yours too, incidentally. And consequently, to practice the knowing of the Word of God, if I become aware of a thing like that, I need to act on it. I need to go and say I'm sorry. I need to apologize, whatever the case happens to be. I need to have them line up so I can get them one at a time. But whatever the case is, honor the Word of God. And that applies to lots of other aspects of truth, too. I remember listening to Lyndon Sheridan once. I always got a lot of illustrations from Lyndon. I always enjoyed his ministry. Lyndon was telling about how when he was in seminary, and he said, we knew that we ought to tithe our income, but he said, we didn't think we had enough money to tithe. Now, I'm not going to give a legalistic talk on tithing. I'm just telling you an illustration from Lyndon Sheridan. He said, I knew that we ought to tithe, he said, but we didn't think we had enough money to tithe. And so he said, every 2 weeks, he said, we'd pay all the bills we could, and if there's anything left over, we'd give it to God. He said, there was never anything left over. But he said, we knew we ought to do better than that. And he said, finally, after a long period, he said, my wife and I came to the conviction that we would do what God wanted. We'd give God His part first. And then whatever was left over, we could. And he said, you know something? He said, when we started giving God His part first, he said, we had enough for what we needed, and we sometimes had things left over too, he said. I picked that up and said to myself, that's right. That's right. When we honor God's word day by day, it's amazing how beautifully it works out for us. And the problem with the crisis situation is that it sometimes makes you forget God's word. Here I am playing chess and losing. I almost always lose. Even these guys that play over in the, they could whip me pretty good, I think. I'm playing chess losing. Hate to lose. The first thing that comes to my mind is, it'd be very easy to knock over the board. Is that a biblical solution? You know better than that. There are a lot of other things that aren't like that too. But I'll tell you, the concept of honoring the Word is easily forgotten in many issues of life. Now, we can preach it on some major doctrines, and we ought to and need to. I'm not denying that. But in the concept of everyday life, it's kind of tough. We ought to be people of truth, you know, truth. Truth is always hard on the Taylor family, my brand. It's probably not hard on the other Taylors that are here, but our family has always been tough. That's because we were nobodies. And when you're nobodies, it's hard to be nobodies when everybody around you is somebody. I was up at Word of Life teaching in the Bible Institute, where I've done that for many years up in New York State. Jack Worson was still living, and he invited me to have lunch with him and two of his evangelistic bigwig friends. So I sat at the table eating lunch. Like everybody else, they got talking. So-and-so had been up to Toronto, had a meeting the night before. 68 people had come forward when he gave the invitation. The guy next to him had been someplace else. So many people came forward when he gave the invitation that they couldn't tell the difference between the audience and the people who had come forward. Something like that. Jack Worson himself had been out in the Midwest somewhere, and there had been a response. Just great numbers. I'm the last guy at the table. You don't think that's an awkward situation? When the only person you've dealt with personally about the Lord is one lonely woman after a meeting in Long Island 6 months ago, you don't think that's a lonely situation? Well, I was naturally tempted to tell them in Philadelphia 800 people had been saved last week when I sneezed on the street corner. But honoring the Word of God calls for the truth. And I said, I mumbled something, and I said, well, you fellows, I said, praise the Lord for your work. I said, I think I've dealt with one person in the last 6 months about their soul personally. And Mr. Wurtson, who was always very nice to me, and nice to others too, he laughed with a big laugh, and he slapped me on the shoulder, and he said, Tom, he said, we think you are a great church history teacher. He said, we don't expect you to win the world. I felt a little better at that, but I felt a lot better that I told the truth. If you want to see men tempted with the truth, you want to meet with our breakfast circle over here in the dining hall, where we sit before breakfast and drink coffee. We were on our military exploits yesterday. Would you believe it? The five of us that were there won two wars. Would you believe that? Would you believe that? I'm smiling. But I'll tell you, to honor the Word is a very important aspect of life and all aspects of it. And part of our problem is we don't know it well enough, but beyond that, the big part is we don't execute what we do know. We know that we shouldn't covet. We know that. But we wind up coveting all sorts of things. Well, it's achieved by being thoughtful, by honoring the Word of God, and by committing ourselves to principles, not to just convenient things at the time of a moment. Principles like truth and love. Principles. Caring for a family. Caring for one another. Principles. Rather than convenient things that just show up for a few moments. It becomes awfully easy in life to commit yourself to a thing that benefits you for a few moments, whether it's a matter of truth or not. I get weary of the people who call me on the telephone, and they say, Mr. Taylor, they say, if you'll change to our particular service, we'll give you $75. The idea that my integrity, my soul, my business can be bought for $75. The idea. Now, if they'd make it 80. No, not even for 80. I mean, if I want to change the service, I can change the service. But the idea that the only thing that really counts in life is a few more dollars, that bothers me considerably. I'd much sooner be attached to principles. Principles of truth and integrity and the love of God and the worship of God, than to those mere matters of convenience that come and go. And that's where we need to be, folks. Now, the time of crisis may last longer or shorter, but in living spiritually through it, We need to bring our lives into conformity with the Word of God. Not into necessarily unlegal standards or whatnot that fellows like me might make up for you, but into line with the Word of God. So you know something? In a time of crisis, you can't hate another brother. You can't refuse to forgive him. You can't live in denial of him if you bring your life into conformity with the Word of God. My, my. When Jesus said that you would love one another as I have loved you, there probably is no single teaching by the Lord Jesus that is more quickly and fervently disobeyed than that one. This is a wonderful conference. We have always enjoyed coming. We have great fellowship here and great blessings. Praise the Lord. And may you share those blessings when you're back home too. We thank the Lord for the atmosphere and the spiritual vitality that this conference has always radiated to us. But I've occasionally sat and talked with somebody at this conference that had a burden of hatred for some other brother, some other sister who would not give it up if you could have paid them. They just wouldn't give it up. And you say to yourself, that party is not going to be happy until they can bring life into conformity with the Word of God. We still judge sin and deceit and rebellion because we've got to do that. We've got to be a disciplined company. But life in conformity with the Word of God is the great key. Well, what is the blessing that this brings? I've talked about what's expected of us, how it's achieved. What is the blessing that it brings? Well, I'll tell you the first thing that it does, and this is kind of a little ambiguous, see, but ambiguous may not be the best word. It's a little nebulous, mercurial. It's hard to put your thumb on. When you bring life into conformity with the Word of God, it brings a great peace in your own conscience, which is hard to estimate. You just know that things are right there. When I was a boy in school, I loved school. I enjoyed it enormously. It was so much easier than working on the farm, you can hardly believe it. I enjoyed it enormously. But I didn't always enjoy the homework so much. I usually waited and did it on the bus in the morning going to school. Or maybe in the 5 minutes before class. Well, that's the way it was. That's all you can say. And I don't know how many times I knew that I had 50 problems in arithmetic to do. We called it arithmetic in those days. I knew that I had 50 problems in arithmetic to do. I hadn't done any of them yet. It's 2 minutes before the class starts. I can see that Miss Witchy Eyes is looking my way. And I just feel unbelievably ill at ease. Now, if I had done the arithmetic, I could look right back at her with a smug smile, and I could say, call on me, sister, call on me. I can hardly wait to get started. I did learn years ago academically, if you're not prepared, the best thing to do is look at the teacher with a confident look. Give him the gimlet eye. You're not prepared. Give him the gimlet eye. Look like you're about half ready to raise your hand. Because the teachers are always looking for those clods that are not prepared so that they can make public spectacles out of them. So if you want to be called on fast, hang your head and tumble with the pages. That's an academic secret to be shared with people who are still going to school and people who are teaching. But I'll tell you, if we bring life into conformity with the Word of God, it does a wonderful thing for our conscience. We don't have that shifty feeling that we're standing in an insecure place. Well, we're on Christ anyway, praise the Lord. But many people who are in Christ and on Christ live with shattered consciences. Not because they have a conscience of sin, which has been released in Hebrews, but because they know that their lives don't conform in any sense to the Word of God. And it just bugs the daylights out of them. It's like running into somebody that you borrowed $20 from 5 years ago and you never repaid it and you're not planning to, and you meet them on the street. If you don't get a little giddy feeling at that time, then you may be over the hill. At least you should hold your wallet. It brings assurance to us. It brings a kind of quietness to our hearts. Because no matter what is going on outside of us, we know that inside of us, the peace of God rules. And it not only brings that blessing to us, it also brings the sense of a blessing of victory to us. The crisis may not be over, but we know that God is the source of strength. David says, I've heard it twice. God has power. God is my rock. God is my salvation. God is my defense. And because my heart reaches out and grips His word and His principles, there's a sense of victory and accomplishment already there. Don't you like to win things? Well, I've mostly had experience losing things. I wasn't good at athletics, but there were a couple of things that I was good at. We'll not get into what they were right now, but I was good at them. I was good enough at them to win. And I was good enough at one of them to never be defeated. Doesn't that whet your enthusiasm for curiosity? I was sitting at a contest where I was in a contest with 23 other people. I knew I would win. I just knew it. That's all. I knew it. While they looked worried and harassed, I sat there and played with my pencil. Drew pictures of things on paper that no one could identify because I'm not a good artist. I can't tell you how good I felt. I knew I would win. I did win. I won easily. I knew it. I felt good. It's not always that way in life. But when we're in a time of crisis, if we are bringing life into conformity with the Word of God, we remember that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the victory in life is ours through the Lord Jesus. We know it. It's only a matter of time to wait and work and see how it comes out. But we know it. And we stand there waiting to see how it comes. If you wonder what the contest was, it was in giving humorous speeches. Humorous talk. Humorous talk. There are funnier people, and there are better people, and there are wiser people. And I'm out of the business. I no longer give funny talks. But in my day, I won in every contest I was entered. Of course, I didn't get any money for it. I got a Webster's Dictionary for it, a Roget's Thesaurus for it, and a plaque to hang on the wall for my kids to throw out when I'm dead. But here we are in life, living in a time of crisis. Spiritually, we look up and we say, Lord, I'm bringing my life with Your grace and the help of Your Spirit. I'm bringing my life into conformity with Your Word, and the blessings are enormous. And even though the crisis end may not be clearly in view for me, I know that God is my rock and my defense and will sustain me and keep me. And the victory is ours in God, no matter what else happens. So what I'm saying this morning is, bring life into conformity with the Word of God. Bring it into conformity with the Word of God. Not in a perfectionistic system so you can look up and say, I always do everything right. But in an humble system that says, Lord, I'm Your child. I want to do what You tell me to do. And in a time of crisis, I am going to allow Your Word to govern me. I know it's what You expect. And I'm going to allow my love for You to motivate me. And I'm going to allow my care for others to direct me. And in those circumstances, Lord, I know You'll give me victory and peace. Hope you have a nice day today. I hope those that go to play golf will be able to give true reports on their scores when they come back. I'm sure they will. And I hope you have a pleasant day too. But the long and run short of it is that it's our conformity in life to the Word of God that makes a great difference in everything else we do. And it especially helps us to live spiritually in a time of crisis. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your blessing to us this morning. Thank You for Your love and care. Encourage us today in Jesus' name. Amen.